is truly a pleasure and a joy to be with all of you to assemble together this day in the name of our Savior to worship and serve Him. It is what defines us as Christians, this day that we come together and meet as His people, that we might be a light in this community, that we might lift up His name, and that we might strengthen one another. We're here not simply to fulfill an obligation or to out of habit or custom, but for the strength that we each need and the strength that we can give to one another. great coaches have a way of training their players to approach each new game as if it is the first game of the season, and that as they go out to play that day, their record is 0-0, and that the goal is to have a record 1-0 when that game is over, so that we never approach that lightly and look at each game as the most important. I would suggest that we need to approach our worship that way, that we are here as today is the day. Today is the day that we are here to worship and honor God and to grow in our lives, and that we must not ever take that lightly or neglect that opportunity that God gives us as His people. We look forward tomorrow to assembling together at Dave and Linda's home. We thank them for their hospitality and look forward to the opportunity. But as we're here today, our focus needs to be upon Christ and to fulfill the most that we can in our coming together today. To nail what we are doing and to do the very best that we can to make this time an uplifting and time that we would honor and glorify God together. We're studying the subject of prayer, and the theme of this lesson again is teach us to pray. And as we look at that topic, we remember that it was the disciples who came and asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And as they did that, Jesus began to show them that there are different areas of prayer, that there is an area of worship, there is an area of confession, there is an area of petition, there are area of intercession in prayer, and that we need to study and grow in each of these areas. As we pray to God, we need to begin in worship and spend time praising Him and adoring Him for His greatness and His majesty that He has and His name on high, and thanking Him for all the wonderful things and things that He does in our lives. But there's also a place in our prayer for confession of our sins. And as we said, the word confess means to speak the same thing. And we can confess the name of Jesus and say the same thing about Jesus that God says about Him, that He is His Son and He is the Savior of the world. And we can also confess our sins and say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. And say to God and confess to God that when we have sinned, we acknowledge that and ask His forgiveness rather than simply, Lord, please forgive us of all of our sins. Confess them and acknowledge that our sins are against God and that we have broken His law, and that we will make every effort to not repeat that in the future. We also have a place in our prayers for petitions in which we ask God for specific needs. And we can go to Him knowing that He is all-powerful and has invited us and assured us that when we call upon Him, He will answer us. As He says in Psalms, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But we also learn that there is an area of intercession in prayer in which we can go to God on behalf of others. And we can step in between two parties, more or less, and be on their behalf, taking their needs to God as well as our own. And those is a responsibility of prayer that takes certain qualifications of purity of life and a realization of the vital importance that we are in a position to talk with God for this person that they may not be in a position to pray for themselves in that way. And that we have a responsibility, therefore, to pray for them. That to have an attitude of selfless concern in our prayer to God. That we are not praying simply for our own needs when we go to God. We have an obligation of praying for others as well. We want to ask some questions today as we continue in this study. What are the types of things that we can ask God for when we pray? These are questions that I am asked from time to time, and I am sure that you have questions like this in your mind. So hopefully this lesson will be one that will help you to examine some questions that you may have about areas of prayer and things that we ask God for, or are we able to ask God for? What can we legitimately go and ask God for prayers on behalf of? Well, to introduce that, there's several verses come to mind where in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James said this way, he said, "You do not have because you do not ask." And in the next verse, he said, you ask and ask amiss that you may spend it in your own pleasures. But there are times that we do not have things because we do not ask God for them. And we are encouraged to broaden our thoughts about what we can pray for. God wants us to ask Him boldly for requests that are things in accordance with His will, certainly, but to have the confidence to pray and ask God for those things that we need. In Psalm 81 in verse 10, he said, "I am the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Also, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." When we look at those superlative adjectives that are used in that verse, it's amazing for us to realize that God has so much more in store for us than we even begin to imagine. If we would only learn to ask Him and ask in faith that God can and will and is willing to bless us in so many ways that we have not even begun to ask Him for. The first area that I want to really look in this morning is the area of praying for healing and for relief from affliction. Because I believe that we have some misunderstandings about this sometimes as Christians. And first of all, we want to begin by pointing out that God does assure us that He answers prayer for healing. For when there are illnesses, for when there is affliction that we are dealing with in life, He invites us to ask Him to help in those areas of need in our life. We're given examples of this in the Bible that I believe apply to us, that we can pray for one another in these same ways that early Christians prayed for one another. And the reading this morning, which Jim read for us in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where Paul talked about, he said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves," referring to himself. He wanted them to understand how serious this was, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, he said, "who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, you also helping together in prayer for us." Whatever this was that Paul was being afflicted by when he was in Asia, he said it was near the point of death for him. And these Christians prayed for him, and God delivered him from that. He was very thankful that those prayers had been answered. So those examples that we have in the Bible, there is the example of Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians chapter 2, where in a similar way Epaphroditus came to visit Paul, and he became very sick near the point of death, but said God had mercy upon him. So no doubt Paul and the Philippians were praying for Epaphroditus. God answered those prayers. He recovered. He was made well again. And the thing that I want to point out about this was not necessarily done by miracle. When people pray for a person who is sick, it's not necessarily asking God for a miracle, because God is able to intervene in those situations through natural means, through providence, through the answer to prayer. He is able to do things that He intervenes in them. Now, and as an illustration, if I took this and I drop it from my hand this morning, what is going to happen? And you would be able to predict that if I drop this from my hand, what's going to happen there? But what if I have my other hand there to intervene in that and stop it from hitting the ground? That is another possibility. And when a person is very sick, near the point of death, and we pray and ask God to help that person, we're asking God not necessarily for a miracle, but for Him to intervene in that person's life and in that situation. And God is able to do that so that a person recovers from a life-threatening illness. And there may be no human explanation of that, but it is God's answer to prayer that makes that possible. A second thought, though, that comes up when we talk about this is, what if we pray for a person and that disease is not removed from them? What if we gather around the bedside and we pray for a person and they do not recover from that illness? Well, we need to understand some things about that. That first of all, God is not mainly concerned, nor has He ever been, with whether we are healthy or happy in this life. That has not ever been His primary concern. And there have been many examples that we can find that some of the greatest people, some of the most godly people, have suffered greatly in this life. So if we pray for a person and God does not choose to make them well, it is not necessarily that God has rejected us or that He did not hear the prayer, but that He had some other purpose in mind. And we do not understand always what God's will be in those ways. But we understand that in this case, Paul was sick, near to death, and God did answer the prayer. But I do not agree with, I do not like the teaching of health and wealth gospel and prosperity theology that is taught in so many of the televangelists today. I believe that whole way of thinking that has been promoted, and when we go into bookstores today, we see many books like that where it is talking about God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to be beautiful. And that God's people should have perfectly white teeth, you know, and they should be a head full of hair, and they should be prosperous. So if you have health problems, you begin to question God, what's wrong with me, or what's wrong with my life, or what's wrong with my prayer? So we need to understand that God has a place of suffering that is within His will, and that There are going to be times that we pray for a person and God does not choose to make them well. Secondly, we may not have enough faith when we pray. That is another possibility, because Jesus, oftentimes when he was healing people, he said, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." It is always important that we believe that God does have the power and does have the ability to do what we ask of him. But also, we must realize that even though a person is not recovered of an illness, God can still be glorified in that person's life. And that one of the ways that God is glorified is when people respond in their suffering because of their faith in God in a way that sets them apart from people who do not have faith in God. When a Christian suffers, he is able to show that I have a different faith and a different quality of my life and a hope that I have, that I can endure suffering and I can look upon my suffering in a way that I am glorifying God in whatever happens in my life. There was a man who was dying, a Christian, a faithful Christian man who was had lymphoma, cancer. And he was undergoing chemotherapy treatments. And he said that every day when he walked into that room full of people who were there to get their cancer treatment for the day, that he was looking at a room full of people who were all going to die, and they all knew they were going to die. And he knew that he was going to die. But he said, "When I go into that room, I put on my game face. Because I want those people in that room to know that I have a triumphant view of my life. And that I know that God is with me no matter what happens, and that I am okay with that. I am ready to die. I am ready for eternity. And because of my faith, I can approach that in a way that I am able to be thankful and rejoicing. And God is with me in my life, and I have no doubt about that." So even though God does not answer that prayer, you as a Christian can approach it in a way that because of your faith, you can still glorify God. And God can use us in that way. It shows other people how we are different. And if that's not true, if we as Christians, whenever we are suffering or whenever we are faced with some kind of illness that is very difficult for us to do, if we do not, because of our faith, stand out in a way that is different from an unbeliever, then we miss out on one of the greatest opportunities God gives us to show His power and His glory in our lives. We may lose our homes, we may lose our economy, we may lose many things in life, but because of our faith, we are able to view it in a way that we still can glorify God. And that's important for us to understand. Also, we get something greater than that, than was expected sometimes when God does not answer our prayer. He does not make us well, but He gives us something better instead. Something that is more important in the greater scheme of things than for us to be recovered from that illness that we asked Him originally to heal us of. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Of course, whenever we are suffering, whenever we are going through cancer or whatever that affliction might be, it doesn't seem like a light moment. But in the grand scheme of eternity, what Paul is saying is we can look back on it maybe later and see that doesn't even compare with what God has in store for us in the long run of things, in His ultimate plan for our lives. And when Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, about his life, and of course he mentioned there the fact that a thorn in the flesh was given to him. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure By the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it is possible for us to gain something greater. And we should not be more concerned about our own recovery from an illness than we are about God's glory being carried out in our lives. The second question that I want to talk a little bit about this morning is, what about praying for the salvation of others in our lives? Can we pray that others be saved? And what should we expect in that? What we're told in Matthew 7, in verse 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And that seems to apply in the area of salvation for others and prayer about the souls of people. But we have examples in the Bible that also help us to understand how God answers those prayers. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we have the case of Cornelius, where Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was praying to God. We're told that he was a very devout man, and yet he was not saved. He was not a Christian, but he was praying to God, and daily he was praying to God. We're told that God answered his prayer. Now, we have a quotation that also comes up in this, where God does not hear the prayer of sinners. John chapter 9, we have that quotation that we know that God does not hear sinners when they pray. Cornelius was not a saved person, and yet God did hear his prayer. So it shows that there are exceptions to that. Here was a godly man who was praying to God. God heard his prayer. But what did God do in answer to his prayer? He sent Peter to his home to teach him how he could be saved, how to believe in Christ, to obey Christ, and his sins could be washed away. So God answered his prayer by sending a person to him to teach him God's word. The same was true in Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus was blinded by the bright light, and he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and it would be told you what you must do. Well, for 3 days he was praying. And what was he praying for? Well, he was praying that God would help him, that God would help him to see what he needed to do, what was God's will for his life. And yet God sent Ananias to him in Acts chapter 9, and Ananias came to him to teach him what to do in order to be saved. These examples, I think, point out the fact that God has a plan how people are saved. And we cannot pray outside of God's plan. We cannot pray for God to save a person separate and apart from God's plan. Our prayer must be that God would help send the gospel to that person, that would open doors for something to happen where that person can have the opportunity to hear the word of God presented. That their heart would be receptive, that they would hear and obey the word of God. Now that certainly is a prayer we can pray. And God, it is a prayer that is in accordance with the will of God. We can pray that prayer with absolute confidence that when we ask God, help this person learn the truth and pray that they would be receptive to it. That is a prayer that God, we can be confident, would answer that prayer. Through circumstances, by helping bring a person to them, maybe using you who's asking the prayer to open up that person's heart to give the opportunity for you to say the right thing. But we cannot go outside the will of God and just ask God to remove that person's sins separate and apart from them responding to and learning about Christ. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." They were ungodly people. They were people whose lives were in rebellion and idolatry against God. And God told Jeremiah, do not pray for them. So we cannot pray that God will take away people's sins separate and apart from His will. In Luke, the 16th chapter, the rich man and Lazarus account, which Jesus told, we see that the rich man was carried away into torment. And he cried out to God. He cried out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, send someone to dip the tip of his finger in cool water." And then he said, "Send someone back to warn my brothers that they do not end up coming to this place." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they listen if someone came from the dead." So we can pray for people for their salvation in accordance with the will of God. That God would intervene with circumstances to help bring the truth to that person and their heart so that they would be able to have the opportunity to know and decide about Jesus Christ in their life. The third area that we want to cover this morning is what I would refer to laser-specific prayers. We understand that the power of a laser beam and what sets that apart from other beams of light is that it is so focused and so guided that it is able to go much farther and to be much more specifically effective. So there are prayers like this that we can pray, and examples in the Bible where people could pray in a very specific, focused way for something very specific that they had in mind, and God would answer their prayer. And yet, I would say this about this type of prayer that we rarely engage in this today. And I think there are several reasons why we don't engage in the kind of prayer that I'm going to show you some examples this morning that I would say is very specific, very targeted type of prayer where we actually ask God, "Here's what I want. Here's what I'm asking." And we become very specific. And one of the reasons we don't pray it is because we don't have enough faith to pray that, I believe, is one reason. And another reason is that if we just ask in very vague terms, then we have a way to save face if God doesn't give us what we're asking. So it's almost like we're afraid to ask God anything very specific for fear that He might say no. And yet God gives us encouragement in these areas to come to Him and that we can be very specific. But oftentimes instead we remain more of a very vague type of prayer. It's kind of the example that I gave you before. Lord, please bring us back at the next appointed time. And, you know, God might answer that prayer someday. But I have not seen where he actually sends the angels out to people's house and drags them in to the building. What we need to be asking, I believe, is, Lord, please help change our attitudes that we would all want to be back for the next appointed time. Lord, please help remove any hindrances that there are in our lives that is keeping us from wanting to be back at the next appointed time. That's a more specific prayer, but we tend to pray it in very general terms, and we really don't mean what we're saying oftentimes when we say that, I don't think. And we do that with people when it comes to their healing. Sometimes we pray in very general terms rather than being very specific. And it gives us a way to save face. If God does not heal that person as we're asking, because we didn't ask him very specifically, maybe it makes us feel better that, well, maybe God did it in a different way. Because we haven't really put everything there on the line. But I want to talk about a very focused type of praying that the Bible gives us examples of. And that in those areas of prayer, it takes a great deal of faith to pray that kind of prayer. Because you're putting it right there on the line. Here's what I'm asking you, Lord. First example of that we see in the Old Testament is the example of Gideon. Gideon was called by God to be the judge over his people. And Gideon did not have confidence that he was the right man for the job. Gideon began to wonder, Lord, are you sure that I'm the person you need? And God reassured him that he was. But Gideon said, Lord, if I am the person that you are asking for, here's what I want to see. I have this lamb's fleece, and I'm going to put this outside tonight. And in the morning, I want to see the fleece wet and the ground dry all around it. And he woke up the next morning, and that's exactly what it was. Gideon then went back to God, and he said, now, just to make sure that this was not a fluke, here's what I would like to do tonight. I'm going to put that fleece back out there. And this time, I want to see the fleece dry and the ground wet. And he put the fleece out and he woke up the next morning, and that's exactly what it was. Now that takes a lot of faith. And that is very specific praying. Here's what I want to see, Lord. And the Lord answered that prayer for him. Now, how often do we pray that kind of prayer? Not very often, I don't think. And yet the Bible encourages us or shows us that there are examples of that. Now you say, now wait a minute, that was a miracle. I would caution to say, not necessarily. God used ordinary means in that, and it could be done providentially. There was nothing miraculous necessarily about that. It was only the circumstances that were in accordance to his specific request that showed that this was God's answer to his prayer. Well, there's another example like this, and that was the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham wanted a son for his son Isaac, wanted a wife for his son Isaac, of his own people. He said, I'm getting old. My son Isaac has not found a wife. I do not want him marrying one of the women here of the land where we live. I want him to find a wife back from home. And so he called upon his servant Eliezer to go and go on this mission to find the woman for Isaac to marry. And he was almost as old as Abraham was. And, you know, Isaac was probably thinking, there's no way this is going to work. This is crazy. To send him back, this old man, how's he going to decide a wife for me? He's probably going to come back and he'd say something like, well, Isaac, at least she's got all of her teeth. You know, and after all, she is a good woman. But what in the world is he going to find back there? And yet Eliezer went on this mission, and he wasn't looking for him to make the choice. He said in his prayer, God, I want you to choose the woman for Isaac. And the way that he prayed this prayer is very interesting, a very amazing example of this kind of praying. In Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 12, he said, he came to this town after his journey. He came into the outskirts of the town, and he prayed this prayer. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. It's a very specific request. And the amazing thing is that's exactly what happened. And it said that he looked at this woman. She came out, Rebekah, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she came out and she asked that very specific request. She said, well, let me also water your camels. And he watched to see if it was going to be exactly what. And he was confident that God had answered his prayer. Then we have the example of Elijah at Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah met with the prophets of Baal there, and he challenged them. He said, the God who answers by fire this day, he is the God of Israel. And so he built two altars, and he poured water over the altar, and then he prayed to God, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. Now that took tremendous faith on the part of Elijah. Because what would have happened if God did not answer that prayer? Elijah would have been, his life was on the line there. And the future of the nation was on the line. But he had confidence. And, you know, we could suppose and imagine that that may have been by lightning. God sent down a lightning and lit that altar on fire. And that kind of thing happens every day somewhere in the world, that a lightning strikes and causes a fire. But it hit that altar at that moment, at that right place, in response to Elijah's prayer. God answered that prayer and showed who the true God of the people was. That's very specific praying. And rarely do we see that. Rarely do we engage in that type of prayer today, because it takes such tremendous faith on our part. Perhaps some of you have prayed those kind of prayers in your life and can be able to look back and say, I know, I have no doubt that God answered my prayer just as I was asking Him to do. He certainly is capable of that, and it's so encouraging when God responds in that way to a prayer that we are asking Him for. Well, thank you for your kind attention this morning. We're out of time. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and we're going to change the request to number 64 in the red notebook, and it's entitled, Lord, Take Control. This morning, we're asking that God will take control of each one of us to help us to have a heart for God, to want to commit ourselves to Him, to surrender to Him in obedience to His will, and live our lives as He would have us to. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.
My heart.